So let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. As we continue to go verse by verse through the book of Acts, we find ourselves in chapter 4 looking at verses 25 to 37, or we're going to finish up this chapter. Father, thank you so much for this tremendous opportunity to study your word and to hear from you. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is going to speak into our hearts today. Do a work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 4, looking at verses 25 to 37. The title of this message is Prayers That Change Things. Prayers That Change Things. Now, all of us want to pray the kinds of prayers that changes things in our lives and in the world around us. And this is what we're going to be studying today. Peter and John just came back from being on trial, according to verse 21. And they went back to their companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders said to them. They raised their voices in prayer in verse 24 and acknowledged God as creator in their prayers, which is the first element of prayer that we studied last week. The second element of prayer is found in verses 25 to 28. Look what it says there. It says, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, in these verses, we see these early Christians derived great comfort in the fact that they were going through what they were going through was actually foreseen in the Old Testament, according to Psalm 2 in verses 1 and 2. This particular Psalm of David prophetically talked about and shows what took place with the people plotting vain things against Jesus and how the kings of the earth in verse 26 taking their stand against him, referring to King Herod. And how the rulers were gathered together in verse 26 against the Lord and against his Christ, referring to the Roman governor Pontius Pilate and the other religious leaders. Now, I see these things happening to us as well as followers of Jesus Christ. People will begin to plot vain things against us because we're Christians or followers of Jesus Christ. Oh, that Greek word for vain is kenos, and it means empty. It means without substance or vain. In other words, people will plot vain things against us, things that lack substance, things that are empty, things that are void of substance, meaning that there is nothing to what they're saying, but it doesn't stop them from plotting against us to get us either fired or removed from some position of influence, to remove us from influencing anyone else for Jesus Christ. And they will begin to plot vain things against us. The rulers in verse 26 gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So if they did it to him, they will do it to us as well. Now, in these verses, we see the second element of prayer, and that is, number two, prayer must be centered in the Word, the Bible. In this case, it was Psalm 2 in verses 1 and 2. The Word of God and prayer must go hand in hand. In the Word, God speaks to us and tells us what he wants us to do. And in prayer, we speak to him and make ourselves available to accomplish his will. When was the last time you prayed and said, God, accomplish your will in my life? As you're reading the word of God, when was the last time you say, Lord, do this for me, do this in my life, do this in my family? True prayer, and I believe people don't understand what true prayer is. True prayer is not telling God what to do. God is not some cosmic genie up in the sky where we rub our magic lamp of faith and out pop God said, what are your three requests? Nor is he some Santa Claus that with a bag of goodies to give us good things to all the good little boys and girls. This is not God. True prayer is not telling God what to do, but asking God to do his will in and through us. Prayer is not getting our will done in heaven, it's getting God's will done on earth. And I think that many people miss out and don't understand what prayer is. Prayer is not you and I twisting God's arm to see things our way. And that we got to plead before God to and twist his arm so he can see our point and why he need to answer this request. That's not true prayer. Prayer is not getting our will done in heaven. It's always to get God's will done on earth. Oh, we see this in the disciples' prayer. In Matthew 6 and verse 10, which says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, by quoting Psalm 2 and saying in verse 28, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done, the apostles were acknowledging that their persecution and their difficulties and their hardships at the hand of the religious leaders were a part of the predetermined counsel and will of God. In other words, when persecution comes, it is in accordance with the word and the will of God. We must realize that God blesses, but God allows as well. And this is why Peter later wrote in 1 Peter 4:12, he says, beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. And as I mentioned last week, there are things in our lives such as bad attitudes, anger problems, ugly habits, bad people that God wants out of our lives, and tough times and difficulties and unfortunate circumstances are the only way God can rid us of such things. And so God blesses, but God allows as well. Oh, something else I would like to draw to your attention about their prayer. Notice how they didn't pray to have their circumstances changed or their enemies put out of office. Rather, they asked God to empower them to make the best use of their circumstances and accomplish what he had already determined. And all of this was done before they made one request for themselves to the Lord. See, we didn't, you know, see, here's the thing. They didn't rush into God's presence like we so often do with a list of requests and a myriad of things we want God to do for us. No, no. They went into God's presence, number one, acknowledging who he is. He's creator. And number two, they prayed according to the word of God. And in this case, it was Psalm 2. And this is how we can have confidence in our praying, by praying in accordance with his will, and his will is revealed to us in his word. And this is why we teach it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book, from Genesis to Revelation, because his will is revealed to us in his word. I was sitting there during the time that Mike Banks was reading from Zephaniah. And I was thinking to myself, just like Tito was, I was thinking to myself, people probably know Zephaniah. Is that even a book? This is why we teach it from Genesis to Revelation, because his will is revealed to us in his word. And this is why in the past I've taught you how to pray the scriptures. See, this is why. I was just reading in Proverbs. Because, see, here's the thing we have to see. We have to read the word of God prayerfully, asking God to do in our lives what we're reading in his word. And this is why. I'm going to give you an example of how to pray the scriptures. Because so often we categorize our lives. We say, okay, this is my time I'm reading. This is my time I pray. But when we should be reading the word with a prayerful attitude, because it is a dialogue we're having with God. He is speaking to us through the word, and we're talking to him through prayer, and it's a dialogue. Watch this. I was just reading in Proverbs. It says, a hypocrite destroys his neighbor with his mouth. And when I read that, I said, oh, Lord, forgive me for being a hypocrite, for destroying my neighbor with my mouth and my words that I've said about them. And see now I'm praying the scriptures. God spoke to me and pricked my heart. And now I'm confessing to him and say, oh Lord, forgive me. Keep me for being a hypocrite that's destroying my neighbor with my mouth. Forgive me for doing that. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, convict me every time I'm about to destroy my neighbor with my mouth. Keep me from being a hypocrite. Oh, now that's praying the scriptures right there. Oh, you quiet, because that word hit you upside the head too. It bopped you right upside the head, because we're all sitting here and we've been hypocrites when we've destroyed our neighbor with our lips and our words. That's how you pray the scriptures. You don't know what they did to me. Oh, you hypocrite. Now you're justifying yourself. You're a hypocrite. And I've been one myself. And this is why we pray this thing. We pray the word of God in our hearts. And so now, after going into God's presence and acknowledging, number one, who he is, and number two, praying according to his word, now they are ready to make their request to him in verses 29 and 30. Look what it says there in verses 29 and 30. It says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servant that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, in these verses, we do not see these early Christians pray that they might have a break from persecution, but that they might have boldness in persecution. They didn't pray that they might have a place to hide from the persecution. No, they prayed that they would have more boldness to proclaim God's truth in the midst of their persecution, the very thing they had been ordered not to do by the religious leaders. They told them, don't talk to anyone else or teach anyone else in this name. They went back and got into a prayer meeting and said, Lord, give us the boldness to proclaim it even more. Their concern was for God's word to go forth and not for their protection. The next concern was for God to continue to heal like he did the crippled man in Acts chapter 3. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Oh, this is my prayer as well, that God will stretch out his hand and continue to heal. Healed from the most devastating disease of all, which is sin. Sin destroys, sin kills, sin sends people to hell itself. And God wants to heal and to set free. And so my prayer is also that God will continue to show signs and wonders. You know the signs and wonders I want to see? How about the sign that is seen that Jesus Christ is truly in a person's life? How about that sign? There's many people who call themselves Christians and there's no evidence or no sign that Jesus is anywhere near their lives or by the things that they say out of their mouths or the things they post on social media. God is far from them. So the sign I want to see is the sign that Jesus is truly in your life, that there truly be some sign or evidence that what you're speaking is true in your life. That's the sign I want to see. How about the wonder? Signs and wonders. How about the wonder? I want to see that your coworkers and your family members and friends wonder what happened to you. That Jesus Christ is in your life. What has happened to you? And now it's a door opened up for the gospel to be preached. That's the signs and wonders I want to see. Because it's great to see somebody who has cancer and they got healed. Let me tell you something. Cancer doesn't send you to hell, but sin does. So it's great somebody with some brain thing or somebody healed or some cancer or some leg grows out or whatever. That's all great and it has its place. God bless. Praise the Lord. Amen. We believe in healing. We believe in all those kind of things. Amen. Praise the Lord. But there's a devastating disease and it's called sin. And that is what's sending people to hell. And the signs and wonders I want to see is the sign that Jesus is truly in their life, like their mouth is saying. And to wonder and see people around them wonder, what in the world has happened to you? You're a different person. You changed. You're different now. You don't talk the same. You don't walk the same. You don't do the same kind of thing. What has happened to you? I want to see them wonder at that. Those are the signs and wonders I truly want to see. Everyone wants to see something spectacular like a leg grow out, a hand. Hey, that was great. That's great. But I want to see lives changed by the power of Jesus Christ and see Jesus evident in their lives. Those are the signs and wonders I want to see. I've seen God do the miraculous. I've seen it. With my own eyes, I've seen God do that. I've seen where a guy walked with a limp and he had to have one of those shoes that with the platform on to kind of balance him out. I've seen where he came up for prayer. He had his put both feet in the pastor's hand. The pastor prayed. I saw the leg just even out. Like, I saw that with my eyes. I saw it. No one can tell me. It wasn't like he was up for a trick. And then all of a sudden he it was none of that. I saw it. So no one can tell me that God doesn't do the miraculous. And that's great. That's fine. Amen. We praise the Lord. We worship. And it was great. Amen. Praise the Lord. But there's some signs and wonders I want to see. I want to see us to truly be what our names are. What we call ourselves Christians. That means little Christ, little Jesuses. That is evident that Jesus is in our lives. Those are the signs and wonders I want to see. Now, what happened when they prayed this prayer? Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, in this verse, we see a sign of God's approval of their prayer. It says that the place where they were assembled is very well possible, possibly could have been the upper room, like in Acts 1:13. It said the place where they were assembled was shaken. So often the opposite is true in our lives. We so often pray when we're shaken up. But they prayed to be shaken up. Please note that they were filled with the Holy Spirit for the third time. And they spoke the word with boldness. They pray for boldness to speak the word of God in verse 29. And here in verse 31, God granted their request. When was the last time you prayed for the boldness to speak God's word before you left for work? Or before you went out for the day to go to the gym or to go to the grocery store? When was the last time you prayed that God would give you the boldness to share with whoever it is that you are, you know, come in contact with? So the purpose of the filling of the Holy Spirit is to speak boldly for Jesus Christ. Too often the emphasis is placed on tongues. You're filled with the Spirit of God and tongues and tongues and tongues when it should be on the tongue to preach the gospel. Or we believe in tongues and interpretation of tongues, yes. But I think too much emphasis is placed on tongues, plural, when it should be tongues singular to preach the gospel. And we have the greatest message this world needs to hear. And so often we lack the boldness to tell them that Jesus Christ can set them free from addictions and habits and hangups and hell itself. We lack the boldness. We have the greatest message known to mankind. The message of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness and his love. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants to give us, the boldness to be a witness for him. Always keep in mind that the church is the hope of the world. We have the only message that can rescue this world from its destruction that it is experiencing on a daily basis. The message of love and forgiveness and judgment. Notice how I added judgment. This is very, very important for us to understand because so often many people are just giving half the message. They're talking about the love of God and the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. Yes, that is half the message. You must tell them about judgment to come because the world will never understand just God's love. Because you tell them God's love and they'll say, well, if God loves us, then why is all of this happening? If he truly loves us. You must also tell them about judgment to come and that how God judges sin. And we're seeing the effects of God's judgment on sin itself. It's the two sides of the same coin. And so often people are just given one side of the coin, the love of God. I was talking to someone on social media about this and said, look, you only giving people half the message. Where's the other half? Watch this. The Bible is very balanced. It's very balanced. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That's judgment. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the love. The Bible is very balanced. Stop giving people half the message. They will never understand God's love and his forgiveness if they don't understand his judgment too. The Apostle Paul told Felix in Acts 24, he said he told him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. It says when Felix heard that, he was afraid. No one would be afraid. You just tell them God loves them. No one would be afraid of that. What was he afraid? That judgment was going to come to him for the life that he's living here on this earth. And he was afraid when he heard that. You're letting them know. You take people out of just thinking about themselves in this world. And there is a world to come where there's a judgment and there's a God they're going to stand before and be judged. Oh, you speak the truth in love. Definitely. Oh, one of the old saints of yesteryear said that whenever we talk about hell, we should have a tear in our eye. So we there's a balance to this thing. And so we must pray that God will give us the boldness to share the full message to those who are hurting and lost in this world. This is the type of praying that changes things. Prayers that acknowledges who God is, the creator, and that nothing is too hard for him. And prayers that are in line with this word. So if you want to see things shaken up on your job or in your home, you start praying prayers like these early believers did, praying according to God's will, and his will is contained in his word. This is why 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So what happened next? So look at verses 32 and 33. Now the multitudes of those who believe were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but that they all had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Now in these verses, we see that the filling of the Holy Spirit created a deeper unity among the people. Verse 32 says those who believed were of one heart and one soul, which created a greater desire to sacrifice and share with one another, as we will see in verse 34. They also enjoyed great power and great grace that came from being filled with the Holy Spirit, which are the marks of a great church. In other words, when the power of the Holy Spirit is empowering believers and they are experiencing great power and great grace, I will show you a church that will experience great growth, where souls are flooding into the kingdom of God and into the church, like we have been seeing in these chapters and throughout the rest of the book of Acts. Whenever this is happening in our church, we experience explosive growth. The church doubles and triples in size, and we cannot add enough services to accommodate the people. But when we stop praying, which is where the power of the Holy Spirit comes from, we start to have division, backbiting, gossip. The church suffers and starts to decline in numbers. And this is why we must keep God's house a house of prayer, like Jesus instructed us in Matthew 21 and verse 13. Because when we don't, the church struggles to be what God wants us to be. This is why God's will next month, we're shutting down everything. All the men's groups, women's group, couples, this group, that thing, this person, shutting everything down. And we're going to pray. And we're going to seek God. Turn God's house back into a house of prayer. We're going to stop fooling around and just really turn God's house back into a house of prayer. Shutting it all down. Well, aren't you afraid if you shut some things down, some things may not get started? Well, then it needed to die. It needed to have a proper burial and die. So those things that was propped up by man, oh, they're going to have a funeral come January. And whatever survives, survives. So come February, whatever comes out, that's what comes out. But we're shutting it all down. Because we're going to pray. We're going to seek God's heart. What's going to set the precedence for the rest of the year. Look at verses 34 and 35. It says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Now, seeing that they were now thousands of people being added to the church in Jerusalem because they asked the Lord for boldness in verse 29 to share his word with the people, God granted their request in verse 31. I was just thinking about this, you know, 70 to 80% of those of you who have come to our church, you've come because someone invited you. There's a small percentage of those who were driving by and they saw the sign, or they were driving by, they were getting gas at Wawa, and they came and saw. That's a small percentage. 70 to 80% of you have come here because somebody invited you, a coworker, a friend, a family member, a neighbor, somebody who prayed, God, give me the boldness to share. They went out, and as they were at the gym, they shared with someone at the grocery store, they shared, and you're here because of that. It's a similar thing that's taking place here. Similar thing. Now, there was a oneness and a generosity in this church, and it is seen in how in verse 34 says, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. And all the believers who were living in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas who had land or extra houses, they sold them and brought the proceeds that they sold. Now, we see this to a smaller degree with our church, the generosity of our church. Whenever we mention that there is a need during the holidays or the reaching the 757 campaign or a natural disaster, this church is very generous. I'm amazed at the generosity of this church. Whenever the Spirit of God is flowing in the midst of the church, there's a oneness, there's a sharing, and there is a generosity. And we've seen this in our church. There was none of this stuff. You hear about a need. Oh, they got a need. So do I. Who's going to help me with my need? There's none of that kind of mess. None of that was going on in the early church. And people here are very, very generous. We place garbage can bins out in the foyer, and people just fill them up, whatever the need is. Very generous church. In verse 35, it says that they brought the money to the apostles, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Look at verses 36 and 37. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In these verses, Luke, the author, he zeroes in on one person, Joses, who was given the name Barnabas. I would have took Barnabas too, because Joses for me, that just wouldn't work for me. I'd have took Barnabas too. Named Barnabas. He was given that name by the apostles, which means son of encouragement. What a nickname to be characterized by. A son of encouragement. When was the last time you were a Barnabas to someone? When was the last time you were a son or daughter of encouragement to your spouse? How about to your children? Your coworkers. Everyone loves and needs encouragement. Everyone loves an attaboy. Even the super spiritual ones that say, oh, don't look to me, look to the Lord. Even them, they like it too. Everyone likes an attaboy, a pat on the back. Let us be a Barnabas to someone this week. I guarantee you they will appreciate it. I guarantee you become a Barnabas to people. People want to be around you. Because they're waiting on the next encouragement. See, they want to be around you. Great opportunities to share with people and to, oh, it's just great. I guarantee you they appreciate it. Now, here's the question that I'm going to leave you with. What is Barnabas, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, doing with land. The law prohibits Levites from owning land or property, according to Numbers 18, verse 20 and verse 24 and Deuteronomy 10:9. So what is he doing with land? Well, you have to wait until next time to find out. Because I can't tell you now. Let me conclude with this. So in order for us to pray prayers that changes things, we must realize, number one, who God is. He is the creator of all things. Nothing is too hard for him. And number two, we must pray according to his will, and his will is revealed to us in his word. Let us also pray for the boldness to speak for Jesus Christ this week. And let us determine to turn God's house back into a house of prayer, so his great power and his great grace will turn us into a great church where thousands are flooding into it. And don't forget, nor be discouraged when people start to plot vain things against you. They did it to Jesus, and they would do it to us. You stay the course. You stay on your knees. And don't forget to be a Barnabas to someone this week. Those children that you're always criticizing, be a Barnabas to them this week. That child that struggles for some reason, be a Barnabas. Seek to find something good in people. Whenever someone you come in contact with someone, try to find something. Go, oh, that's a new haircut. Oh, girl, you look good in that haircut. I guarantee you, when they see you, she's fluffing it up. I guarantee you, people love encouragement. They love it. They love it. I'm telling you, seek to be a Barnabas. Someone needs that today. Someone needs to be encouraged. Seek to be a Barnabas to someone this week, and not always looking to have a Barnabas come to you. The quickest way out of depression is to be a Barnabas to someone. And the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. You be a Barnabas to someone, guess what? Then God will make sure that comes back on you. And it will lift your spirits up as well. Oh, somebody need to hear that today. Somebody need to hear it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time you've given us in the Word of God. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will write this word upon our hearts, that we might not sin against you. Lord, encourage us to be a Barnabas this week to someone. And Lord, I pray for your people here, Lord, if there's anyone here who has not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, repented of their sin and accepted you, Lord, I pray that you draw them to you by your Spirit, that they believe that Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again. Lord, your word said they shall be saved. Save souls for your glory and your kingdom today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.